18. Last week we talked about God's unconditional covenants and God's prophecies. In the Old Testament, the book of Genesis is full of prophecies, just full of prophecies. We don't even see them unless you look closely. In Hebrew, you have to look closer because you're looking at every word. So you see things there that you don't see normally outside of just reading the English translation. You see prophecies. And this covenant in 15:18 that is signed here is signed by Jehovah himself. And this is what we call a what? What kind of covenant is that? Brother Roger, you remember? Unconditional covenant. Now, because of this unconditional covenant that God is making with Abraham, what's going to take place over here in space and time? What's going to take place? This covenant with Abraham was way back here in this time. See, right here in the promise, right in the beginning of the promise. That's where Abraham is. We have all of this leading up. We're only in the 15th chapter of Genesis, and we've covered from eternity past up to here to Abraham now so far. Now that Moses hadn't come on the scene yet or anything else. Israel has not gone into the land of Egypt and been bondage for 400 years, but God says that's what's going to happen. Last week he said, you will be there for four generations. And how long did those people live back in this time? 100 years. 100 plus years. So for four generations they would be down into Egypt, and they were going to come out with a great reward, so to speak. Well, here in the promised time, it affects all the way over here to eternity future. Mm-hmm. This Abrahamic promise is what we call an unconditional covenant. And then later on, during this period of time here, we have the Davidic covenant, which is an unconditional covenant. Why is the Davidic covenant an unconditional covenant? Do you know, Roger? How about it?
Because God promised it also. It depends on God, not man.
Yeah, but what is involved in the Davidic covenant? What is so special?
It's the where they split the animal and God walked through.
No, that's this part right here. That's the Abrahamic covenant.
Oh.
What's so important about the Davidic covenant? Brother Mike, come on, spit it out. I know you know it.
Give me a hint.
David.
Messiah.
David. Brother Roger.
Oh.
The Messiah will come through the loins of David. The Messiah will come from David. And the Messiah is going to rule and reign, isn't he? Mm-hmm. All right? He came to rule and reign during the beginning of the church age, at the end of the law. The law and the prophets were unto what, Brother Mike? The law and the prophets were unto John the Baptist. And then after that, the kingdom of God is preached. That's what happened right there at this period of time, right in the beginning, when Christ came to earth, when he was born into this world, when he started his ministry, the law and the prophets were under John the Baptist. And after that, the kingdom of God is preached because the king had come. Mm-hmm. He was a lineage of David. Matthew and Luke tells it, and both of them went back. They both went back through there. And that Davidic covenant is an unconditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. For in his seed will all nations be blessed. In David's seed and in Abraham's seed. And that's through Jesus Christ. But we have the end of the church age. This Abrahamic covenant and this Davidic covenant goes all the way over here to the millennium. In the Kingdom of God series, we studied all of the different prophecies of the Old Testament, and we read these prophecies, and it's talking about a literal kingdom upon this literal earth. It's really going to happen. You look back and you see church history. This begins here at Christ's ministry, and it goes on. And we find out that this great monstrosity here of religion, as a type of the mustard tree, that monstrosity, the mustard tree, is not natural. A mustard plant is natural. A mustard tree is a monstrosity. And that's where we have false religion. And we see all the false religion evolve. But during this church age is when that happens. But the promise is still there. Because Jesus said that he was going to build his church upon him. Not Peter. Not anybody else. But upon himself. And the gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down. And then we see after the church age is going to come a tribulation period. Why is the tribulation period coming, Brother Mike?
When did you say?
Why? Why?
To bring the Israel back.
Bring Israel back to God because of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. That's why those covenants are unconditional. It's not on Israel. Israel's rascals. They said over here at this period of time, let his blood be upon us and our children. And it was, and they were scattered. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19. But because of the Abrahamic covenant, they're going to be regathered. And the Davidic covenant. Two-thirds of them during this tribulation period are going to be killed. But one-third will believe.
And all of them through the church age are lost too.
Yeah, most of the Jews during this period of time, Israel has been set aside. Not forgotten, but set aside. Some Jews today are believing. There are some believing Jews. But the majority of the Jews are either some denomination of Judaism or atheist. Basically, like the Sadducees. The Sadducees was a great religious group in Jesus' time. We had the Sadducees. We had the Essenes, we had the Herodians, and we had the Pharisees, didn't we? We had all of those political groups at that time. Well, we still got them today also. They're still here in different forms today. But God will deal with them right in the middle of the tribulation period right there. Israel is going to be born in a day. That last one-third of the Jews that are going to believe will be born again in a day. And that is for, and reason for that is the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. Because they are going to be prepared to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Kelia Anum. Kelia Eter, that is, Millianum. For 1,000 years they'll reign upon this earth. These are all Genesis prophecies, people. These are all prophecies from the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis in the 9th chapter, we look from 24 through 27, said that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. In other words, the Japhethites, the dogs, would actually carry on the administration of God's kingdom during the church age. That's quite foundational there. That's quite a story. All of these are prophecies from the book of Genesis. And that millennial reign will take place because of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And then in the future age, the ages to come, those covenants are still in force. Even after all the resurrections and all the judgments, those covenants are still in force. Let's think about that now. Now let's go read about this barith, this cutting, this covenant. Bayom, Hahu, Karath, Hadavar, Et, Abram, Barith, Lamor, Lizaraka, Natati, Et, Haaretz, Hagoth, Hazoth, that is, Menehar, Mitzrayim, Ad, Hanahar, Hagadol, Nihar, Parath. In day the that, having cut is what it literally says, having cut, having been cut, having made a covenant. These are the animals that are put on the pallets, on the carpets or whatever, and they walk between them and give each other a shoe, except when it got time for Abraham to sign the covenant with his shoe. He goes to sleep in a deep hypnotic trance, and he sees this, as we saw last week, we see the Shekinah glory flowing through and burning through and shining through between those pallets of food on each side. Can I borrow one of your Bibles? I forgot to bring mine up here. Okay. I'm going to go to Ezekiel, the first chapter. If I can find it.
1100.
Yeah. Ezekiel, the first chapter. I'm going to show you something. I preached. Did you listen to this the parable that I did of Ezekiel?
Which, on what? I listened to a lot of the parables.
Number 20, the parables of the Bible, number 20.
I think they did.
Okay. Now, Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's receiving a prophecy from God. And this is what he sees. This is what we call a theophany. In verse number 4, Ezekiel 1 and verse 4, "And I looked behind, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures." Now this is like the four flags that surrounded. Mm-hmm. Let's turn this thing. Nope. Down here. It's like the four flags that flow in the four different directions. Each one of them typified Jesus Christ in one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they had these living creatures, these living beings is what actually it is, living beings. And this was their appearance, and they had human likeness. Is Jesus human? Mm-hmm. All right. "But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings, and their legs were straight, and the soles of feet like the soles of calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under the wings on the four sides they had human hands." Human hands. Mm-hmm. Wings is always something, a sign of heaven. And transportation. "Their wings touched one another, and each one of them went straight forward and without turning, and they went for the likeness of their faces. Each one had a human face. The four had the face of a lion." All of the images on the four flags around Egypt. Or not Egypt, but around the tabernacle. "The lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle." See, we have all of these. These are theophanies. "Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each which touched the wing of another. And while the two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. And the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of flashing lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, and one each for four of them. And as the appearance of the wheels and their construction, as their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness and their appearance and construction as it were a wheel within a wheel. And when they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went." Now this is talking about the omniscience and the omnipresence of God in it. "And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims were of all four were full of eyes all around." What does that say? Omniscience. Yeah. All right. "And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. And wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose with them, for the spirit of the living creatures within the wheels. And when these went, and when those stood still, they stood still. And when they rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels."
What's the wheels?
That's eternal power of God, the energy of God. Wheels move. Mm-hmm. Wheels move. They move. Wheels are made for motion, not standing still. Mm-hmm. All right? Wheels are made for motion. God is energy. God is light. God is power. And that's what we see in the lightnings. Up on Mount Sinai, what did they see on top of that mountain? They saw flashes of light, and they heard voices as thunder. And the Jews always thought that thunder was the voice of God after that. And the lightning was the presence of His glory, His Shekinah glory. Now that's what walked through here amidst this. And that's what did the cutting. And it says, "And having covenanted Jehovah." Now we have Havar there. But we know that's whole logos in the New Testament in it. That's Jehovah, the Word. "With Abram," the cutting, the covenant, to say, "To your seed, to your offspring." This is the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. I shall have given the land. What land is this? Let's look. Hazolt, this, from the river of Egypt. What river is that?
Nile.
The Nile River. Unto the river, the great river Peroth, and that is Euphrates. So all of that land, the whole Middle East, is going to be Israel's land. Now I'm going to tell you, one of these days, that whole Middle East is going to, and the world, the whole world is going to show, and they're going to come forth and worship God at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be center of the millennial reign of David on his throne on earth, the unconditional covenant with David. Many people say that Christ will rule from heaven above in New Jerusalem, and David, his father, yet David said unto my Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. We'll have David Lord on this earth, and we'll have the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Adonai Ha'adonai-Naim, on the earth, in heaven. Sitting on his throne up there with his bride. 15 and verse 19. Do you have any questions about this? This good stuff? All right, this is good stuff to me. I mean, this is fantastic, brilliant, light. Just the glory of God. Eth. Hagani. We eth. Ha-ka-ni-zizi. We eth. Hago-dam-ni. Hago-dam-ni. Eth is what?
The.
That's eth. Eth is what? S-O-D-O. The sign of the direct object.
Oh.
What's the grammatical rule for the sign of the direct object in Greek? And that is ace. Remember, in Greek it's ace. Extension or limitation of the thought or verbal action. If something's going someplace. And the Kenite. All right. And the Kenite. And the Kenizzite. And the Kadanite. All right, the lands of all these people. And then 15 and verse 20, Weeth, Hahiti, Weeth, Ha-Parizi, Weeth, Ha-Raphim. All right, and the Hittite. You know that we're talking about evolution versus creation here. Did you know that the archaeologists said the Hittites didn't live? And now that they found out, you know where the Hittites really lit out for? They went to China. The Hittites are the Chinese. But this is the early part of that right here. The Hittites they did foundries. They worked with metal and everything, these Hittites did. And you go into China, and in China you have the first cast iron stoves. You heard of the first we have the first gas pipes. Made out of bamboo. We have all kinds of inventions there in China, and that's where these people came from, these Hittites. Of course, they're basically non-existent in the Middle East. And the Perizzite. And then it says, we eth, and. Of course, when we say we eth, we only translate with. That means and. That's a conjunction. Chi is the equivalent in Greek. Page 253 and page 208, and page 253 in Brown, Breyer, and Briggs. That's eth, and that is, wa, or we, and chi on page 208 in the analytical Greek lexicon. And then we have ha. That ha there is a definite article. Now in Greek, you have eight different kinds, different looking ha's in singular and masculine, and about four different declensions, masculine, feminine, and neuter. That's pretty absolute dynamic, isn't it? In Hebrew, it's real easy. It's just ha. That's it. Masculine, feminine, or neuter. It doesn't matter. Ha Rephaim. The Rephaim. Who are these people, Brother Roger? Who are these Rephaim?
So they were the offspring of the angels and the
women. That's right. These are the Nephilim. There were several of these people that were Nephilim. Brother Mike? Had a question? No? Weet. Ha Amori. We et ha Kanani. We et ha Gerashai. We et ha Yavusi. And the Amorites. The Amori. By the way, if you look down there, you'll see, you can look up the etymology of this word on page 57 in Brown, Driver, Biggs. And we at the Canaanites. Now, where did the Canaanites come? By the way, that's on page 489. What does the word Canaan mean? You remember that, Pamela? What? No, Canaan. What does Canaan mean? What? Yeah, it's gotten. It means gotten or possession. Now, remember, we went back to the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis and the prophecy of the Canaanites. Canaanites didn't exist yet. The Canaanites didn't exist yet. But God made a prophecy in the ninth chapter of Genesis that would tell you what would happen thousands of years later. Prophecy. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. A lot of people think that you can read the Bible and make it say prophecy, like they can the Da Vinci Code, or who was that other guy that had all these mystical sayings?
Nostradamus.
You can take Nostradamus' works and you can make it say anything. And a lot of people think you can take the Bible and do that, but I'm going to tell you something. These are historical figures. And they really happened. It really did exactly. Now, we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, don't we? I think he penned everything back to the last book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the second law. That's Deuteronomy. Because all the original people had died, and so God gave them the law again so they would know it. Because all of those had died that had been at Mount Sinai, except for who? Who were the only two people that lived?
Joshua,
Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. All right, but now we have the prophecy of the Canaanites. Ham sinned terribly bad against his father and mother both. And maybe the prodigy of that sin was Canaan. Some people think that, the son, Canaan. And God did not curse Ham, but he cursed that offspring. And that offspring would go into the land of Canaan, which would be named after them hundreds of years later. And they would build farms and ranches and vineyards and orchards all over there. And Canaan means possession, which the word Cain and Abel, Cain is the same name as this. Canaan and Cain is the same name. Okay? It means possession or gotten. Now, the Canaanites would go into land and they would build all these lands. But the Bible said also earlier that last week that we studied, God would leave these people there for 400 years while Israel was in Egypt. Why? Why did he leave them there in the land of Canaan for 400 years? You remember what happened, Brother Mike?
I don't remember.
How?
Well, was that their punishment?
Brother Roger. Their sins would come up to high as heaven. They would become terrible sinners in that length of time. God knew that they would become sin. Their sins were filled up. Sodom and Gomorrah and all of those five cities. Their sins would be built up to high heaven. The sins would reach to God.
Why did he leave them in Canaan? He left them in Canaan.
They left them in Canaan so they would build those farms. And they would build those farms and God would give that possession to his people after 400 years. Remember, they went down in Egypt and he said, you will go out with a great treasure.
Oh, okay.
Okay, for 400 years they would be down in Egypt and they would come out of Egypt with a great treasure because God's going to make Egypt pay you the wages for them down there.
Right.
And we know.
So it was a punishment and a blessing.
Yes. Why did Israel go to Egypt to begin with?
To get food.
It was a prophecy. Why did Israel go down to Egypt to begin with? Why? Mike, you remember? They went down there for punishment because Abraham didn't trust God and went down there. Went down there and sold his wife where the promised son was going to come through. And because of his sin, then Israel is going to go down there for 400 years. And they're going to go down there and wallow in the sin of Egypt for 400 years. And they're going to come out with a great fortune, with a great treasure out of there. And then they're going to go in after the fullness. of the sins of the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Canaanites is filled up till God's nostrils, he's going to go in there and have them take them away from there. Now, not every Hittite is going to be killed. Not every Canaanite is going to die. But those that believe, God always leaves room for volition, doesn't he? Who was the old boy? Uriah the Hittite? The Uriah the Hittite that was David's bodyguard, his personal bodyguard, that was who he was. Uriah the Hittite, a great man of God. A great man of God, a great example, and yet he was a Hittite, but he got saved. I don't care who you are, I don't care what kind of family you come from, you can get saved. God has mercy, he extends mercy to you. 1 John 2 and 2, he's not the Savior of just us, but for the whole world. It's unlimited atonement. The Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Who are these Jebusites? This Jebusites. What city did they found?
Jerusalem.
Jebus, which became Jerusalem. That's where they went. Guess what? Israel's going to get Jerusalem too. All of this land of Canaan they're going to take. All right, now we're in the 16th chapter of the gospel according to Genesis. Mm-hmm. Do you see the gospel in it? Mm-hmm. Do you see the prophecies of the Bible? The book of Revelation in Genesis. Everything, the prophecies of the whole Bible are in Genesis. The prophecies of the whole race of humanity are in this. We saw Ray, Esheth, Abram, Lo, Yalidah, Lo, Wila, Shi-Cha, Mitzrayim, Yushima, Hagar, and Sarah, wife of Abram. Now we have an adverb of negation there, that lo. Say lo.
No.
What's the Greek equivalent of that? Uk. Say uk.
Uk.
All right, we have uk and me in Greek. That's a particle and an adverb of negation. And here we have a little adverb of negation. Not, he has born, to him and to her, a female slave, Egyptian, and named to her Hagar, this Egyptian slave. This word, Shef-Cha, that's a slave, female slave. Now, Sarah didn't have any children yet. Now, the book of Jasher, the 16th chapter, verses 27, 36, and all through there, Jasher 15, all the way to the end of that chapter, it tells you what had taken place here. When Abraham went down in Egypt, what did he do right off the bat? He started lying like a dog. What did he do?
He lied and told Pharaoh. His wife was his sister.
By the way, what's Pharaoh mean?
Man in the big house.
Man in the big house, okay. What's Mitzrayim or Egypt mean?
Who was his sister? Was it red mud? Banks of red mud.
Over a land of red mud and canal banks because it was irrigated country.
Sarah
was his half-sister, but she was also his wife.
Yeah.
She was his wife, his half-sister and his wife. And he told her, well, she's just my sister. He's lying. Even though she was his sister, but she was also his wife because he was afraid. So he wanted to use her for a political alignment. Mm-hmm. Now, what happened to the promises of God in the prayer chapter before? What happened to that?
He
wasn't believing, was he? Have you ever sinned since you've been born again?
Mm-hmm.
Probably a lot, just like me. We're sinners. But God loves us through it all, doesn't he? We're saved by grace because it only takes it. We couldn't be saved any other way. These people that think that they're living without sin are crazy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're lying when they say they are. They're lying through their teeth right then. And I used to go to church with those kind of people. Now, Hagar. What does Hagar mean? You remember what her name means, Brother Roger? Hagar?
Wanderer.
Wanderer or vagrant. Hagar became a wanderer. Now, Hagar was Pharaoh's daughter by a concubine. And Pharaoh gave Hagar to Abraham, not Sarah. He didn't give her to Sarah. He gave her to Abraham for a wife. He was supposed to be a princess. She's supposed to be a princess, not a slave, but a princess. You understand what's going on here? Abraham is being totally dishonest. Period. That's it. And he gave his wife, and not only did he get Hagar, Pharaoh's daughter, what else?
Bunch of cattle.
A lot of camels, maybe elephants, horses, sheep, goats, a whole lot of what we call movable property. Plus Pharaoh's daughter, which would make Abraham was looked at as a king. Now, he had a lot of people in his family, but he got men's slaves and women's slaves out of Egypt and Hagar, which was not a slave. Hagar was not a slave. She was a princess. And Pharaoh expected Abraham to treat her like a princess, but he made a slave out of her. Just like everything else, he was going the wrong way. All right, now let's go on. That's the background of this story. A lot of people will be just blown away by what's going on here. You read the history books, you read the book of Jasher, it tells you a lot of the stories. It tells you who everybody's mama was and who everybody's wife was, and names and how old they were and where they came from, which we don't get in the Bible. The Bible just makes a state fact, and we believe that. But the book of Jasher tells us some of the historical facts, and the book of Jasher is not inspired. It is a historical record of that period of time, period. The book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is a great historical record, but some of it is quoted in almost every book of the New Testament, and it's quoted especially and directly in the book of Jude. So we have all these external biblical records. I wish the book of Enoch and the book of Jasher and some of these things were more prevalent all the way. Well, through church history, they were. They quoted these things. The rabbis quoted all this stuff. What was the most copied book at the Qumran Caves? What book did they copy more than anything?
Isaiah.
What? The book of Enoch. I saw the scroll of Isaiah. But the most copied, prolific book there was the book of Enoch. Because why? Brother Roger, why was the book of Enoch copied more? Because the book of Enoch is what?
Prophetic
and eschatology. Yeah. The book of Enoch is like the book of Revelation. That was like the Jewish book of Revelation. Not only Ezekiel, Daniel, and all that, but the book of Enoch was a book of Jewish revelation. They're looking for the Messiah. Hmm. Wat Tamar. Saye. El. Abram. Na. Or. Hene na, Atsarani, Hadvar, Meledeth, Bo, na, El, Shifati, Yule, Ibene, Memonina, Wayishma, Abram, Ligol, Sarai. And she said, Wat Tamar. You see that Tau in the middle of that? That's the woman, isn't it, Brother Roger? That's woman. Yes, she did it. Third person, feminine, singular, Kal, Wow, consecutive, and perfect. She said, and she kept on saying. Now, the Tau at the end of a word is also a Hebrew plural. The word Barashith is, it means, it means in beginnings, in one of the beginnings. It's talking about more than one beginning. In one of the beginnings, Barashith, it comes from Ba, that's Beth, which is a preposition, which is in. And Rosh means head or beginnings. And the Tau on the end of it is plural. And on page 241 in Gesenius Hebrew Grammar, it talks about the old, ancient ending found in Shereth, Sheres, which means beginning, remainders, Rosheth. all of these, and Barasheth. These are all, this is in beginnings, in heads, in plural. You can look that up on page 241 if you can get Jigensenius Hebrew grammar. A lot of the, well, I don't know of any except the Sacred Name Bible that really translates correctly Genesis 1 and 1. It says, in beginnings, in one of the beginnings, God, Elohim, had created the heavens and the earth. So that tau on the end of that word is a plural, and the tau here is feminine. What Tamar. And she said and kept on saying, Sarah. What does Sarah mean?
Contentious.
Contentious, argumentative. It means a fighter. She's a fighter. Her name, the word prince comes from Sarah. Her name, Sarah, means prince, which means fighter, conqueror. Conqueror. That's like Nikon in Greek, to conquer. Davidson's lexicon is page 739, if you want to look her name up there. El Abram. El is a little preposition, unto Abram. Behold now, Hene na, behold now, he has stopped me. He has restrained me, Jehovah, from begetting, from catching seed. It literally means to catch seed, to catch seed. In other words, she couldn't catch seed. Abraham kept putting seed into her, but she couldn't catch it. She couldn't make it, give it life. And you go into now, bo means masculine singular, cal imperative. You go now unto Shephati. Shephati, you go unto my slave, the slave of me, belonging to me. Now, she wasn't supposed to be a slave, was she? She was supposed to be a princess. She wasn't raised to be a slave. She was raised to be a princess. Here's where we have the little Cinderella girl, you know, so to speak. Perhaps, maybe. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here. Sarah doesn't believe what's going on here at all. She's using an excuse because Abraham keeps cohabiting with Sarah, and she doesn't catch seed. She doesn't get pregnant. So she thinks Abraham's not able to do this. So she said, I'm going to prove it to him. I'm going to tell him to take this young, beautiful girl and go into her and see what happens, Abraham. Maybe, perhaps, Yulei, maybe perhaps, Iblenach, I may make a pattern. That's what it literally says. I may make a pattern. First person construct, singular nifl, imperfect. I shall keep on making a child or a pattern according to a pattern from her. And he obeyed willingly, happy to do that, Abram, to the voice of Sarah. Now he willingly listens to the voice of Sarah. He should have been going into her all the time. But instead of a princess, she has become a slave. And he gave her to his wife instead of taking her as his wife. Verse 16 and verse 3. Watikah. Sarai. Isheth. Abram. Et. Hagar. Hamitzirith, Shephath, Miketz, Asher, Shamim, Shanin, that is, Shanin, Lesheveth, Abram, Be'eretz, Kenan, Watitan, Ota, Li Abram, Isha, Lo, Li Isha. And he took and kept on taking, or she took and kept on taking Sarah, the wife of Abram, Hagar, the Egyptian. All right, so Hagar, Abraham actually, it keeps on having sexual intercourse with Hagar. That's what it says here, literally. And The female slave, and she wasn't supposed to be a female slave, supposed to be a princess. And just look and see how God is the God of the underdogs many times. God is the God of the underdog. From the end of 10 years to dwelling, literally to be dwelling. Here we have a Cal infinitive construct, leshet, to be dwelling. See that lameth on the front of that, Brother Roger? That turns that into an infinitive here and not a preposition on the front of it. To dwelling, Abrams, in land of Canaan. And she gave her to Abram, the husband of her, to him for a wife. For a wife. Do you see that? Marriage is sexual union. That's it. She was no longer a slave, but she was a wife now. This is his wife. And Hagar gets the worst end of all the bargains, doesn't she? She got the worst end of all the bargains. Let's do one more verse. 16 and verse 4. Wayavoh El Hagar Watahar Watare Ki Harata Watikol Geberta Be'iniha. And now here we have. And he went into and kept on going into unto Hagar. He kept on having sex with Hagar. And she caught seed. Watahar. She caught and kept on catching seed. Third person feminine, singular, cow, wow, consecutive, and perfect. She kept the seed. She caught and kept on holding on to that seed, and the seed was growing. This is what they thought in their minds. And she saw that. Sarah saw that. She saw, it was my fault. God did really shut up my womb. I couldn't catch seed because it's my fault. And now she is mad. Because now God proves that it wasn't Abraham, but it's her. God shut her womb up. That she had conceived and was small and kept on being small, her mistress in her eyes, in her sight. Now, Sarah had made a big flowing speech how Jehovah had kept her from conceiving a child and that Jehovah had judged her, but all the time she gave Hagar to Abraham, she thought it was Jehovah that was judging Abram. Abraham was a rascal, wasn't he? So think about it. Was Abraham doing everything he's supposed to be doing? He keeps on failing God, doesn't he? Just like me, just like you. He keeps on failing God. We look at ourselves, and how many times do you feel unsaved? Well, you feel like you're not even a child of God because of the bad things you have in your mind and the things you think and what you do and whatever things you might say. These things really haunt you, don't they? Well, they haunt you because you're God's child, and that's what we call conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Mm-hmm. Now here, Sarah thought God was judging Abraham because he went down and sold her, didn't he, or not? Mm-hmm. And then he got this political marriage with Hagar, and he even lied about that. He didn't take her to his wife and make her a princess, but he made a slave out of her and gave her to his wife. What a rascal. All of his earthly deeds are dishonest, aren't they? Totally dishonest.
Runs in the family.
Yeah, it runs in the family. You know, his son would do the same thing.
Grandson.
Yes.
Sarah couldn't conceive at her age.
Well, they had been married for quite a while, and she hadn't conceived. And Abraham kept having sex with her, and she didn't catch seed. And she was going to blame it on Abraham because he was doing things that were pretty bad. Sarah didn't have any choice to go over there or to Pharaoh's boudoir, did she? Abraham sold her. He said, tell them, don't let them know you're my wife. Let them know you're my sister. And did he make a lot of money on that deal? A lot of money. And he got him an extra wife and turned her into a slave, plus a lot of other slaves. But this woman was not a slave. This is Pharaoh's daughter. This is a princess. It was Abraham, not her. Now that she sees that it was her own self that had not conceived, Abram's was fertile, she is mad at God and mad at Abraham. Mad at God and mad at Abraham. God had her already judged between her and Hagar. Hagar gathered seed. Hagar was potent. She could have a child. But the woman that's supposed to have the child didn't. The princess, Sarah, and her name means princess. Sarah didn't have a child. So God has judged her. So now she's mad because God's judged her.
What was the judgment that God was passing on her, though? What? Why?
It's you, not Abraham, that can't have a child.
I know, but why?
Well, she's mad.
No. Why was she the one that couldn't have the children? What was the judgment that God was passing on her? If Abraham and Sarah had been married all that time and she never got pregnant, mm-hmm. then what was the judgment that God was passing on Sarah? I always thought that it was a judgment of them both, that because they were husband and wife, it was a joint judgment, because he wasn't really supposed to.
What did Sarah do wrong?
Have a child. I mean, he did, but I mean, the child was supposed to come from Sarah. It wasn't supposed to come from Hagar. So,
yeah.
Like, why?
But she's testing God, isn't she?
Yeah, but I mean,
she's testing God. She's going to prove to Abraham that it's him, and the judgment's upon him, even though both of them were involved. But who's the boss? Abraham. Who's the greatest liar? Abraham is. Sarah is a contentious woman. But now God proves that it is Abraham. Had he was virile, she wasn't. So he had shut her womb up. For what reason?
Yeah,
why did he do it? Why? To prove that God is able to bring life from the dead.
So it really wasn't a judgment then?
Yeah. In reality, she thought it was. She thought it was a judgment. She thought God was judging Abraham because of his sins.
Right.
But in all reality, he had shut her womb up, and he had shut her womb up.
Right.
God had done that.
No, I know.
She couldn't conceive.
Right.
So he could bring forth glory from his power.
Right.
Okay?
So she looked at it as a negative.
She didn't look at far away at all. And what did she do when God said she was going to have a child? She laughed at God.
Right. Yeah.
Hagar had no choice in the matter, did she? What choice did Hagar have? She's supposed to be a princess, and now she's a slave, and she'd been given as a concubine, not a wife, not a princess to Abraham. And what did God do to that little old slave girl? He's always the God of the underdog, too. Who was the first person in the world to call Jehovah Roe, the Lord my shepherd?
Hagar.
Mm-hmm. And their lack of trust in God had brought out problems that would never go away.
Mm-hmm.
Is the Middle East problem still here today?
Mm-hmm.
Because of what Abraham did? Abraham not only did it here, but he married another woman, Keturah, later on, didn't he? A Japhethite. And now he's the father of the Ham, Shem, and Japhethites. Not till this very day, Hagar was a victim of circumstances. And God blessed the little people. God blessed the little person. God blessed the innocent. God protected her from Sarah. And God protected her when Abraham was forced to put her out because he listened again to his contentious wife. What did she do? She went out there to sit down and die. She sat down by a bush and died. And what did God do? He made water flow from the ground, just like he did in the desert for Israel. And this is pre-Israel. It happened. And who named Hagar's child? Who named Hagar's child?
God.
Huh?
God.
And she said, his name shall be Ishmael, which means what?
God hears.
God hears. Yeah. God hears. Ishmael means God hears. So we have this little girl, and she's an Egyptian princess, and she's been turned into a slave, and now she's despised in her mistress's eyes because she got pregnant and had a child. There we are. Any other questions?
I have one.
Yes.
You brought up yourself Genesis 1:1 and said, in one of the beginnings it said. So my question is to reestablish that we're in the second earth now, that the earth was created earlier than...
The earth was created earlier, and then the earth was restored. The earth that was, that is, and shall become, and that's the one way over yonder.
Yeah.
That's it, the eternal.
In the beginning of the millennium.
Okay, now let's look here. Let me explain that just a little bit. The earth that was were created. Barashith, bara, Elohim, Ephashimayim, with Ataharis. Now let's say Barashith.
Barashith.
That means in beginnings, so it's plural, so we're talking about one of the beginnings. And then bara, conjugate bara for me. Can you do that?
No.
Third person masculine singular, cal perfect. All right. In beginning, he had created. God had created and finished and made according to his pattern. Bara, okay? Elohim. Elohim is a triune God. And then he created, what did he create? He said, Et Hashemayim. We Et Hashemayim. The heavens. And that word heavens there is like the Greek equivalent of cosmos. Okay, cosmos. Because we're talking about the whole universe. The whole universe. Okay? And then it says, We Et Haaretz. And the earth. Now, when God created that the universe, then he placed the earth in exactly the right place. In one of the beginnings, he did this way back yonder. And that's the earth that was.
And in 2.
Verse 2 in Genesis 2, we find the earth that is. And the earth that is,
he found
now
it,
it's changed form.
It became false and void.
Yeah, the earth. We ha'aretz ha'tyatuhu wabuhu. We hoshek ve'el p'nei the home. We ruah Elohim. El Panei Hamayim.
The earth, she became formless.
We ruah Elohim Mer Chepeth. El Panei Hamayim.
Then begins the creation of.
Then he begins to restore the earth.
The animal.
The earth that was now gets restored, and that restored earth is going to last all the way through here.
To the beginning.
All the way. This is the earth that was. This is the earth that is, and the earth that shall become is the millennium, which the earth that we have. Now, all through here, we have the earth, and when God reconstructed the earth, there was seed in the earth already. There were trees and plants and flowers, and of course, there had been animal life on the earth before.
Okay. The third world earth will come at the beginning of the millennium.
No.
Because there won't be any, the end of the millennium.
The earth that is, it all guns are all the way. Here was the earth that was. The earth that is goes all the way here through the millennium. Because the earth is going to be cleaned up here after the tribulation period. The earth is going to be built and refurbished here. The earth was refurbished here into the earth we have. It's going to be refurbished here again. It's right here we're going to have, you know, the earth was divided. Right here in this period of time, we have the flood, and then we have the confusion and all that. And
the curse is still on the earth during the millennium.
The curse?
Of weeds and thorns.
The curse is lifted. The curse was placed upon the earth here. The curse isn't the earth. The curse isn't the earth. It's a curse on the earth. And that's this earth in this period of time, okay? But all during this period of time, we have the same earth. We have the same terra firma, okay? Back here is a different earth. Right here is the earth that we live here. And even during a millennium, when God reformulates the earth, well, it was split and divided here. And then in some way, the land of Palestine is going to be changed, the topography of it and everything else, but it's still the same ground. There will be monuments on it that come all the way from here. And through Egyptian, the monuments and pyramids and everything else may still be standing during that period of time. But the new heavens and the earth, there won't be anything left that's man-made on it. Nothing. Nothing. Every fossil, everything from here to there is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be every bit of sin and every foot track of Satan is going to be erased in the new heaven and earth. Did you learn something there
that's
tonight?
That's the best explanation I've heard of the earth's.
That's the way the earth that was, the earth that is, and the earth that shall become.
I'm going to play this for Wally Reiber.
It won't do any good for anybody that doesn't believe this. You have to know Hebrew to see this stuff. I mean, you can't convert other people. You're not going to convert these young earth people in what I just told you. It's not going to happen.
You don't have an
they don't believe it.
There's no English version Bible that translates the Hebrew.
Yes,
correctly.
It does. What? The Sacred Name Bible.
Oh,
it has it.
Those.
The Sacred Name Bible. That's that blue looking Bible that's even got looks like it's got newspaper printed.
Yeah, I have one.
Okay, that's a better translation. But if you take Bullinger tells you the same thing. Earth's Earliest Ages, G.H. Pember. God's Eternal Purpose with Alan Atkins. From Eternity to Eternity by Eric Sauer. These people are all Hebrew scholars. And all of them know one thing. That the earth, she became formless and void, and the earth wasn't formless and void. So something happened. This earth changed to here.
Do you think the dinosaurs were in the first earth or the second earth?
I think the dinosaurs were here in this time over here. We have dinosaurs today in the world. A crocodile is a Komodo dragon is a type. A whale is a type of dinosaur creature.
An alligator gar.
Those alligator gars and stuff like that. Turtle. These are prehistoric looking creatures that could have been back here at that time. We see things that have changed. From this world to this world is a lot of change.
The turned over rock structures that you see on the, traveling across the United States are, some of them could be during Satan's rebellion.
That could be over here in this earth, Satan's era, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, but it can also be in the division of the earth, and it can also be in the flood. There's a lot of things could have happened between here and the earth that we live in today.
The Grand Canyon could have happened in the flood time or in the
destruction time. It's possible.
And before the creation.
I'm going to tell you something. Things were violently changing when God divided the earth. Mm-hmm. When God constructed the continents and created the oceans of the earth, things changed. The earth changed. Dramatically, not in a million years, but dramatically the earth changed. Mm-hmm. Period. We know that. In the days of Peleg, God divided the earth. He confused the languages. The people went to the different places. The Pacific plate was opened up. And we had oceans fall in between. And we have North and South America created. We have all of these. It was all Gondwana. It was all Pangaea. Earth on one side and water. And we know that from scientific proof. Not only from the Bible, but from science. And the earth was divided, and that's what we call the continental drift theory, except it drifted a little bit fast. And we have the Atlantis, the lost continent Atlantis, which was probably America's, because it split off from Europe, and there it went, and it went over, and it disappeared. Zip. What was the most advanced culture, two of the most advanced cultures in the world before Christ? What? The American culture, they developed all the foods that most of the world eats today, the sweet potatoes, the corn, the tomatoes, everything that you see, and that squash, beans, melons, peppers, all that was created right here, genetically engineered on this continent. The greatest doctors in the world were on this continent. The oldest mummies in the world were in South America. And of course, the stronghold of all this in Europe was Egypt, or not Europe, but the Middle East was Egypt. We see all of this. Does that help you tonight? Is this creation versus evolution? A lot of the answers that these new earth people have is just not in the scriptures. And they don't want to look at them either. But the earth is old. The earth is old. God created it. We're in the second earth right now. We're in the second earth. And God makes things triunely, doesn't he? Man is triune. Angels are triune. Animals, everything, the created. And man, especially in the image of God, in his shadow-casting likeness, in his blood-flowing likeness, and his sovereign likeness. That's where you get volition and all of that. You see all of these beautiful doctrines of God all the way back here in the book of Genesis. The beautiful doctrines of God. We see in church history the evolution of theology. And it always goes awry, doesn't it? It goes awry. Any other questions? Pamela, you got any questions? Mary Lynn, you got a question?
Oh, I'm soaking everything in now.
Well, now, some of this is brand new to you, I know. Maybe even some of you don't have as deep a knowledge of the grammar in the Hebrew as the others. But you, well, I don't know. You've studied so many stuff there, Christine, that you've got pretty.
I know what you're saying when you say it, but I don't know how to.
Conjugated. I didn't make anybody conjugate anything tonight. I did it for you because I had a message tonight with this, the prophecies of the Old Testament the prophecies of the world, the prophecies of the earth. All of this is there. It's all there. It's beautiful. The Bible is magnificent. It is a treasure book. All right. Anything else before I turn you loose on the world and go out and do something eternal? Anything else? Brother Mike, would you lead us in prayer, please? Dismiss us in prayer.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and meet in your name and study your word. And we thank you for the lesson tonight that Brother Jim brought to us. May we learn from it and keep the knowledge and be able to share it with others and be better witnesses for you, Lord. We pray for all the needs of the people here that we know of and their families, and we will be come back again next week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.